We've had two long readings tonight, so I just want to read one verse from John's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 19. The verse I want to speak on tonight, John's Gospel, chapter 20 and verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." I guess we've all heard that quotation, "Up turned an empty taxi and Clement Attlee got out." It was said that Winston Churchill conjured up that cutting comment, but those who know Churchill very well have said, no, he would never say that about Clement Attlee. They may have disagreed on politics, but he would never have been cruel to the man in that kind of way. People who have researched that have said, no, it goes back to Sarah Bernhardt. She was quite some woman who lived a very immoral life, but it was said she was very slim. So slim, you could hardly notice her. And that one day a taxi turned up and Sarah Bernhardt got out. This empty taxi carrying almost an invisible woman. Well, even that is questioned. But I do know this, that when it comes to the resurrection, there was no taxi. But suddenly Jesus appeared in the room. We read these things and say it's very, very nice. But I don't know how we would feel if we were just here tonight singing and reading and praying. And as we were gathered, the Lord Jesus showed up and stood here in the midst. And I've been living with this for a couple of weeks, knowing I was coming to preach here. I try to preach something fresh every time. Just looking at this passage of how here's the Lord Jesus. No taxi, no coming in through the door. He just appears. And he stuns the disciples. You've got to feel sorry for these men. As far as they were concerned, Jesus was dead. Well, if you'd seen a man crucified, you'd come to that conclusion. We saw him die. We heard him cry out. We saw his body taken down. We know he's in a tomb. And not only did the Lord Jesus die, but they died on the inside. They'd put all their eggs in one basket for 3.5 years, for 42 months. They had followed this man. They had believed in this man. They had seen incredible things. Now he's dead. They're dead. And why were they locked in a room with all the doors closed? And I wouldn't be at all surprised, the windows as well. The text says, for fear of the Jews. Maybe we're next. You just never know with this bunch. Having smelt blood and tasted it in the Lord Jesus, they knew that we were his disciples and they always saw us around. Maybe they're going to come for us. And then suddenly, Jesus came. He stepped into the room. And when he came supernaturally. He came without being announced. He didn't tap the window as sometimes I do when I go home and I haven't got the key and my wife is in the living room. I go around and just tap the window. It's me. Let me in. He didn't politely knock on the door. My, that would have terrified them. Who's at the door? Is it someone coming for us? No. Without being announced, without asking, do you mind if I come in? He suddenly stepped into the room. And there was Jesus. The supernatural Jesus. Arriving in a supernatural way. And when you read on in John's Gospel, a week later, the very same thing happened. Without being announced, he suddenly arrived supernaturally. At the heart of Christianity, there is the supernatural. And if we remove that, then all that Christianity is just a philosophy. And the people who can write cleverer books and people from other religions, they're the winners. And we thank God for books and we thank God for academia and we thank God for our minds. The Bible tells us to worship God with our minds. But over and beyond that, the essence of Christianity is of a supernatural Jesus Christ who breaks into situations and breaks into our life. You only got to look at his life, his virgin conception. I don't know anyone who's been conceived by the Holy Spirit. That's supernatural. And then think of the miracles of the Lord Jesus. Oh, you can read commentaries that try and explain all these away. I've got a few on my shelves. But no, they were supernatural. Otherwise, the Lord Jesus is a bit of a trickster, isn't he? Pretending he's doing great things when it's just a sleight of hand. Then even the person of Jesus Christ is supernatural because he's fully God. And if he isn't, he's a blasphemer. Going around saying, I am, when he isn't. He's fully God, and yet this God sleeps, but God can't sleep. He's tired, but God can't get tired. He says, I don't know. And yet God knows everything. And then we have this whole concept of a supernatural Jesus. Fully God and fully man. And yet one in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then his death is certainly supernatural. So what's supernatural about his death? He dismissed his spirit. You cannot die. You can take your own life. And I know quite a few people in my life who've taken their own lives, but you cannot dismiss your spirit. Try it. You can't. And yet he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then he died. Supernatural. And then we come to the resurrection. Well, that has supernatural written all over it. And then when we come to the comings and goings after the resurrection, they're in another league altogether. And when it comes to his return, how on earth can you explain this that every eye will see him? Every eye. The millions, the billions on the face of the earth. Every eye will see him. How do you explain that? No, no. The very essence of Christianity is the supernatural. It has to be. Søren Kierkegaard, who was a Danish theologian who would be a long way from this chapel in terms of not distance but theology, he has some very interesting quotations regardless of that. He said, Jesus of Nazareth, when he was on earth, turned water into wine. But for the past 2,000 years, the church has been trying to turn wine back into water. I've been in the Christian church my entire life. And I have to say that just about everything I have seen in the Christian church has come in through the door. We have brought it in. And the more interesting program you bring in through the door, the bigger crowd you will get. And so we have ski, and as a pastor, I was involved in that. How do we get people interested? How do we create some fascination that people want to come and hear what's going on? And so people have a list of how to make the church interesting and attractive to get people in through the door. But truly what the church needs is not more things coming in through the door, but the resurrected Jesus coming supernaturally. Otherwise we say, well, the reason why there's such growth is because of what we've brought in through the door. We need to bolt our doors up. We need to close our windows, because it's not working. Believe me, it is not working. And get on our knees and say, resurrected Lord Jesus, as you appeared supernaturally into the gathering of the disciples there in that upper room, we long for you to come and break into our midst as we are gathered. Jesus is here. As I go around, sometimes people say, could you please send us your photograph so we can advertise the meetings? God forbid. What difference is my photograph going to make? Tell us what you're going to preach on. What difference is that going to make? The question is the Lord there? Will the Lord be in our midst? And you know, after a while, all the stuff that we bring in through the door gets boring. It's very boring. You've heard one, you've heard them all. You've been to one meeting, you've been to them all. But when the resurrected Lord Jesus stands in our midst, we suddenly realize God is at work. Dr. John Muir, in his biography of Jock Troop, who was a famous Scottish evangelist in the 20th century, tells how on one occasion, Jock Troop and his wife Katie We're stopping in what is called the Prophet's Chamber at Corubbus Fellowship in Edinburgh. He was holding a mission there. And he couldn't sleep. It was Saturday night and he couldn't sleep. So he said to his wife, I'm going to go for a walk. You know how it is in cities. You can just walk around these places. They never kind of go asleep. This is in the 1930s. And he walked along to what is called Arthur's Seat. It's still there. It's a big feature in Edinburgh. And he walked there. And he had this great urge to shout at the top of his voice, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." And you know, after he shouted, he said, "Hey, I feel good for that." And he went home. And he got into bed and he slept well. The mission took place on the Sunday morning and also on the Sunday evening. At the end of the Sunday evening service, an Edinburgh medium, whose life was a total mess, had gone out to commit suicide that night. And she said, "I was stood on Arthur's Seat about 1 o'clock in the morning. And I heard some man shout out, 'God so loves the world.'" She said, "That's what I want. And I'm here tonight. How can I get it?" He said, "My dear, it was me who was shouting." When we talk about the supernatural and God breaking in, we're not talking that God may give the Christian church a kind of bonfire night meeting. Oh, great. We've all been to those 5th of November church services advertised, God is going to show up. No. But that sense of just God stepping into the midst of a life and bringing hope and bringing forgiveness and bringing peace, that we stand back and say, God has done this. A man who was my pastor for 3 years is now with the Lord. I attended his church when it was 1,000. But when he was called, there were 70 people. And when he went to preach his, what you may call preaching with a view, you know, like you preach with a view, you pull out a half-decent sermon, he just grabbed any from his study. He said, "I didn't want to go." So he said, "I grabbed this sermon I preached before and I'd sit up and preach. They gave me an unanimous call. I didn't want to go." He said, "For 12 months, I had a little mini when I got there." And he said, "I drove around the city. I drove myself into the ground trying to make the church work. And I said, 'Lord, this is killing me. This is not what I'm here for.'" And then he said, "I began to get on my knees and say, 'God, I'm not here to kill myself for nothing.' But when I turned up, there were 1,000 people there. It was the most ordinary church you could ever come across. They sang 6 hymns every morning, every evening. He preached for 45 minutes, morning and evening. I came on the afterglow of what God had done. But those are very rare cases. Those are very rare cases. Jesus came supernaturally. My dear friends, that is what we need. Desperately. Desperately. And I've got to the stage in my life where I've said, "Lord, I ain't going to anything else that has been wheeled in through the doors of the church. I'm tired of it." But secondly, he came bodily. You see, when the Lord Jesus entered that locked room, he stood there with a body. And he proved it was a body. "Handle me. Touch me," he said. And I'm sure they did. Wouldn't you? They handled him. And then they saw the marks. Well, they knew he'd just recently been crucified. Where did all this take place? It took place at Calvary. And Luke tells us, not only did they kind of see his hands and feet, but he ate some broiled fish. I don't like fish. I don't think I could have been one of the 12 disciples eating broiled fish and honeycomb. And so here's the resurrected Lord Jesus eating fish and honey and saying, "Handle me. I'm not a ghost. I'm not an apparition. This is not a hallucination. This is a real thing." And friends, we believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. We do. The Apostle Paul, we quote Paul quite freely as if, you know, we know him really well. Sometimes Paul shocks us. And when Paul was writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, anyone who does not believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus, the Greek he uses, is a moron. He'd be reported today for that kind of language. Offensive. He got away with it. The word resurrection in the Greek is anastasis. It's a lovely word. It means a standing up of the body. When people say, I believe in the resurrection, but not a physical one, a spiritual one. No, no, you don't understand. Greek means standing up of the body. So what kind of resurrection do you believe in? It's like when people say we've just baptized a baby. No, no, you've sprinkled it. The word baptizo means to put under water. Literally. And so the Lord Jesus stood up in a body and said, it's me. They were disciples glad when they saw the Lord. During my lifetime, I have seen 3 dead people who've been dead for a long time. I've seen many dead people. I've been there when they've slipped into eternity. But the first dead person I ever saw was a man called Jeremy Bentham. He's down in the University College in London. He died on the 6th of June, 1832. And he left it in his will that when he died, that his body be preserved. And it has been preserved. You can go and see it yourself. It's free. So when I lived quite close to London, I went along and found the place, and there was Jeremy Bentham. In fact, what is interesting is this: at the annual meeting of the University College London, they wheel him in. But he can't vote. And I saw him. Thinking, good grief. This man has been dead for 150 years. And I'm looking at him. And then I went to Moscow. And I saw Lenin. Queued to go in. Had to hand over my camera, everything, passport. Just had to go in and just look. In fact, I was given a push by a Soviet guard. He thought I wasn't as respectful as I should have been and I should stand to attention looking at Lenin. So I got a clip. So I looked at him. He's dead. Also went to see Mao Zedong. That was unbelievable. The queue to see Mao Zedong, that so-called communist leader of China who lived like a capitalist behind closed doors. You know, Mao Zedong, when he came out in public, he put on his blue dungarees, but when he was at home, he lived like a Westerner. The sheer hypocrisy of it. But they were all dead. And there are many people who feel that Jesus of Nazareth is as dead as these people, yet his body hasn't been preserved, but maybe the Turin Shroud. My dear friends, Jesus Christ is bodily alive. He lives. And this is the hope. He said, as I have been raised from the dead and have a new body, that's what's going to happen to you. And my dear friends, that is our hope. Have you noticed everyone's getting stressed about the earth? Why? Because they have no eternity. If this is it, God help us. Yes, God help us. But the Bible tells us that God is going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And on this new earth and in this new heaven are going to be people with brand new bodies, like the resurrected Jesus. And when it came to the ascension, remember how the disciples were told, this same Jesus who was taken from you shall so come again in like manner. He's not coming back as an apparition, but he's coming back as a physical, resurrected, bodily Lord Jesus. But also he stepped into this room triumphantly. How did he get in there? Well, he'd been resurrected from the dead. And I know this, dead people don't get out of tombs. Now, death is a terrible thing. It takes. You know that, and I know that. Death takes. Death has got nothing good to give. It invades, it decimates, it breaks hearts. I've been reading a certain newspaper. I've been reading it for 45 years. So every morning I walk over to the paper shop and I get my paper and I read the paper while I'm having my breakfast. And I always look at the obituaries. Number one, to check I'm not there. But when I was reading the newspaper 20, 30 years ago, it was interesting. Why? Because there were old people who were a long way off, but I'd heard about. But now I open the newspaper. Oh, it's Bonnie Tyler. Oh, wait a minute. I lived in Swansea. She just lived down the road. And then I turn the page over the next day. Oh, it's Rod Little. Whatever I may think about his politics and his language, he was often commenting on what was going on in the country. Oh, and then the other day it was Jimmy Cricket. And there's more. Dermot Moynihan. How many times has he read the news to me? Oh, and here's Kevin Keegan. Kevin Keegan. I went to Wembley to watch him play against Germany and we won 3-0. And suddenly, these people who, when I were in my 20s and 30s, were decades away, now it's my generation. Death takes. And suddenly it seems that you sit down and watch television, and the majority of people that you're watching of any interest have all gone. And we're probably the first generation that can enjoy television, film, theatre, drama, music, presented to us by people who are no longer here. The poet said, "Death lays his icy hands on kings. Sceptre and crown must tumble down, and in the dust be equal made with the poor crooked scythe and spade." James Shirley. And against this background, here comes the resurrected Jesus. "It is I." Death could not keep her prey. Jesus, my Saviour. He tore those bars away. Jesus, my Lord, up from the grave he arose. With a mighty triumph o'er his foes, he arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. Do you know anyone else who's been raised from the dead? I don't. And he didn't kind of stagger out the tomb as if, "Glad I got out of that place. Nobody killed me." No. He came triumphant. He came triumphant. So when the Lord Jesus stepped into the upper room, it wasn't, "Quick, quick, everyone help him." No, they fell back. "Who is this?" "This is the Lord." "I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys." "I have the keys," he said, "of Hades and of death." That's being triumphant. And so we worship a supernatural Jesus. We worship a bodily Jesus. We worship a triumphant Jesus. Ah, but here's something else. He stepped into that room redemptively. Redemptively. He only stepped into that room when he'd finished the task of what he'd come to do. And what was that task? Remember how he was praying before he got to Calvary? He said, "Father, I've finished the work you gave me to do." "Finished? You haven't started it?" "Oh, yes." He knew he was going to finish it. Because that's why he came. "Father, you can rely on me. I finished the work. I'm going through with this right to the very end." And what was that work? It was to be our Savior. And boy, how we need a Savior. How we need a Savior. We need saving from ourselves. We need saving from others. We need saving from our sinfulness. We need saving from our lostness. We also need saving from the wrath of God. And he stood there redemptively. "I finished the work. And here's the proof. I'm alive. That I've not just paid the price of sin, but I've also dealt with the evil one. And I've satisfied the wrath of God. And I've defeated the evil one, and I'm here, I'm alive, with a brand new body." Wow. That's called redemption. That's called redemption. And believe me, I hold on to this. It's all I've got. I've got nothing else than the fact that this man died for me. For the past 12 months, I've just been immersing myself in John and Charles Wesley to give some lectures, and just finished giving 3 lectures on John Wesley, but I also did 2 on Charles Wesley. You know how it is when people come to our country and they go to London and take a photograph of Tower Bridge, the Thames, Madame Tussauds, Buckingham Palace, and they've seen England. You haven't even started yet. And when it comes to the Christian church, people sing "And Can It Be" and "Jesus, Lover of My Soul." Oh, I know Charles Wesley. No. He wrote 7,000. And so for the past 12 months, I've just been soaking myself in the hymns of both John and Charles Wesley. For John was also a half-decent hymn writer. And I say to myself, who sings this kind of stuff these days? It moves my soul. Love's redeeming work is done. Fought the fight, the battle won. Wow. He dies to atone for sins not his own. Your debt he has paid and your work he has done. You all may receive the peace he did leave, who made intercession. My Father, forgive. Oh, I love this. Would Jesus have the sinner die? Why hangs he then on Calvary's tree? What means that strange, expiring cry? Sinner, he prays for you and me. For forgive them, Father, oh forgive. They know not that by me they live. As I live in the same world as you, I find it so hard that most people I meet have no time for the Lord Jesus. It screws me up on the inside that the man who gave everything for me means nothing to them. And then I hear people speak in the Christian church. Generally they have a dog collar around their neck. And they speak about everything under the sun except our Lord Jesus. And then people in the church wonder why people in the world don't understand what the church is on about. I don't understand. Our genius is the gospel of Jesus Christ, saving people, giving them hope, cleansing them, forgiving them. We lose that, we're no different from any other society in the world. In fact, to be honest, the world does it far better than we do. But when Jesus stepped into that room, he stepped into that room redemptively, and those men knew they were forgiven. The Lord wasn't there to rub their noses in it. He wasn't there to belittle them. He wasn't there to crush them. He was there to forgive them. And that forgiveness flowed from the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit, because of what he achieved on Calvary. My dear friends, when I see churches that are closing, it saddens me. But sometimes I say, I think it's the best thing. Because they've got nothing to say. They've got nothing to say. In fact, when you see a church that is about to close, it's because there's been nothing to say for a long time. That's why it's in the state it's in. Yes, but also, he stepped into that room centrally. It says, he stood in the midst. I'm not being picky here, but when you work your way through the New Testament, on 7 occasions it speaks of the Lord Jesus being in the midst. Standing in the midst. 7 times. And here, when it comes to the resurrection, where was the Lord Jesus? He was in the midst. He wasn't in a corner. You carry on meeting. You carry on with your fears. I'm all right here. No, he was in the middle. They all saw him. I'm embarrassed about the number of church meetings I've been in where the Lord Jesus gets pushed to any other business. We discuss money, buildings, fabric, my last church, the graveyard. And then Jesus gets squeezed into any other business. No. Without him, we've nothing. We've nothing. Wouldn't it be great to do all that other stuff under any other business? Because it is any other business. And our real church meetings, where we talk about what has God done in our midst? What has God done for you? What has he done for me? What are we struggling with that we need help, we need to pray about? Who cares about the money? Who cares about the graveyard? Who cares about the fabric? Well, of course, we do care, and they are relevant issues, don't get me wrong. It's like a marriage. You can have the best car, and the best house, and the best garden. But if you're not looking after the wife, what's the point of living there? If you're not caring for your husband, what's the point of living there? And here were these men. My understanding is it was not even their own room. It was a hired room. And in their midst came the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, I apologize for the times I've given you bed and breakfast at the weekend and then pushed you off on Monday morning. Now he's in the middle. But then finally, he came peacefully. I love it. He stood there and said to these men who were scared on the inside, Shalom. Isn't that lovely? Shalom. Shalom is a wonderful word. It's not just greetings, and it's nice. It's nice to be greeted in a very warm way rather than a grunt or people ignore you. No, it's more than just a greeting. It's health. It's prosperity. It's grace. It's meaning, I want the best for you. Isn't that great? Wouldn't that be great to reach out to someone as they come into church and go, I want the best for you. Welcome. Hey. Morning. Evening. Don't get me wrong, we're very English, aren't we? But that's what it means. I want the best for you. And so the Lord Jesus came and said to these men, Shalom. He wants the best for us. And the Bible says, if God be for us, who could be against us? And I live by this, that God is not out to destroy me. He could have destroyed me in the womb. He could have destroyed me years ago. No, God wants the best for me. Why? I'm one of his sheep. I'm one of his family. I'm part of the people of God. You know, I'm always intrigued that when the Americans landed on the moon, and when you say that, everyone goes, did they land on the moon? You know, it gets very kind of political these days. But anyway, when the Americans landed on the moon, they took a sign and they posted it. We came in peace. I thought to myself, who on earth did they think was going to read that? We came in peace. Couldn't say that today, could you? We've arrived in peace. The tonnage of bombs that this year has seen alone is frightening. Not just the Americans, but the Russians, the Ukrainians. What's going on in Israel, Palestine? It's frightening. The world's mad. Absolutely mad. Everyone's kicking off. And then people call Jesus Christ irrelevant when he says, I've come to give you peace and I've come to give you the best, my Father's best. Is it nothing to you who pass by? Don't you want this? What is the peace that Jesus Christ comes to give? Well, surely, ultimately, it is peace with God. Therefore, says Paul, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Peace with God. I buried a lady a fortnight ago. Sweet lady. 91 years of age. She said, David, I'm ready to go. Because I know where I'm going. I'm going to see my Savior. And then dementia kicked in. She had no clue who she was or where she was going. But in her heart, she knew where she was going, for she was right with her Savior. I can't understand why people look at this and think it's boring. It's irrelevant. Not interested. My dear friends, it's the greatest thing that has ever happened in my life. It's the best news the world can ever receive. Not that up turned an empty taxi and out got the most irrelevant person the world has ever known, Jesus of Nazareth. No, no, no. Out of nowhere, the most important person in the world arrived. And all was changed. Sweetly changed. All was changed. When Jesus came. Let's pray together. I must have the Savior with me, for I dare not walk alone. I must feel his presence with me and his arms around me thrown. Then my soul will fear no ill. Let him lead me where he will. I will go without a murmur, and his footsteps follow still. Father, we are thrilled with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's wonderful. He's your son. I know that you're thrilled with him because you've told us, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Father, we're pleased with him. We're thrilled with him. And we're thrilled that he's broken into our lives supernaturally. And also he's come bodily. He's come triumphantly. He's come centrally. He's come peacefully. And hallelujah, he's come redemptively. He's come to save us. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. Father, underline these truths in our hearts. And as we go home tonight, we may say to ourselves, well, maybe there weren't too many here tonight. But the Lord was here. The Lord was here. And he's warmed my heart. Father, help us to warm our souls around the wonders of the Lord Jesus this coming week. And bless us all with your kind of shalom. Because I ask it in our Savior's precious name. Amen.